Going to continue our studies in Joshua, the book of Joshua. And here is the book of the conquering of the land. And in the first chapter, again, we saw the commission of Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Observe to do the law. And it just tells them that the sole of your foot, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So Joshua is given his commission. He has his strong confidence in the Lord. He knows that they're going to take this land. There's no doubt. This is a new generation. And so in the second chapter, it begins in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, he sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So the first act that we see Joshua taking here is one of, remember, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They haven't crossed in yet, but they're getting ready to spy out this, to enter this land. And they've been told they're going to get it. And Joshua sends spies out. So does this remind you of anything that's happened in the past? The book of Numbers, chapter 13. Do you remember that episode that happened a long time ago in Numbers chapter 13 when they were, the very first time they were coming upon the land, and Moses sent 12 men out to spy the land, and they came back and they kind of brought back an evil. It's Numbers 2 chapters, 13 and 14, you find it in there. And in those two chapters, the men come back. And really, they bring an evil report of the land. The majority of people say, oh, we can't take the land. There's giants. We're nothing but grasshoppers. And because of that report, it so frightened the rest of the congregation that they died in the wilderness. And they never ended up getting the land. So here's Joshua doing the same thing again. So what's this all about? Well, you're going to see some slight differences in what Joshua was doing here. Joshua here is choosing out just two men. We're going to learn the names of one of them in a little bit. And one of those men is going to be from the tribe of Judah. And the other one, I wouldn't doubt, is from the tribe of Ephraim. Just surmising. Because if you remember, the first time they sent the 12 spies out, there was one from every tribe. And there was a big, huge committee that was sent out there. And that whole committee came back, and everyone, except for two, 10 of the tribes came back with an evil report. Only two came back with a strong report, Judah and Ephraim. So this time, Joshua is going to survey the land again. Now, he knows he's going to win the land. What he's doing is he's beginning to plot out how he's going to get the victory. He knows the fact that the victory is coming, that he needs to take steps to obtain the victory. It's like this in our Christian life. We know God's going to give us the victory. I can do all things through Christ. It says, not who. It says, which strengtheneth me. What does that mean? It means you have to take the steps to do something. And in taking of the steps, Christ does strengthen you in those steps so that you can get the victory. But if you don't take any steps, no victory. You have to be purposeful about your Christian life. I'll give you an example here. A long time ago, in a land far away, I would teach Bible at home Bible studies, and people would come, you know, whatever. And I would study, and it was a blessing, I think, to everyone. It was a blessing to me to prepare, maybe a blessing to the people that heard, and whatever. And people got the notion, hey, maybe you'll be a pastor one day. But I always had this thought that, you know, I just want to teach the Bible. That's all I want to do. And I really had a desire to minister at UB. That was really a desire that I had, to minister to UB, because I went through that place, and thousands of lost kids are going there just being lied to by education. And I wanted to minister there. So in 1999, this nurse that worked at the hospital with me says, you know, on my way to work every day, I drive by and I just noticed this church went up for sale on Sweet Home Road right near UB. And I was thinking, wow, people are saying I could be a pastor. And boy, a church near UB, boy, that would be great. I'd love a church near UB. I said, I don't know, Lord, what should I do? So I you know, called the real estate agent. I went, I looked the church over, saw what the prices they were asking. I went and I prayed in the parking lot a number of days. I wanted, you know, that church for the purpose of ministering to UB. But I guess the Lord knew it wasn't quite time for me. And the Lord also didn't want me quite to take UB yet. I needed a little bit more wilderness in my life. And so the Lord shut that door. I was perplexed, didn't understand. 2 years later, he allowed a church to begin in our home and then moved it to Maple Road and waited a few years until he thought it was right and then gave us this building near UB. And then when it was at that time, I thought, you know, now we need to start this UB ministry. So I had this spy of mine named Mark Sassy, and I knew that Mark Sassy was not the type of guy that would come back and bring an evil report. And I said, Brother Mark, you know, we need to check out this UB thing. We need to, and I know you're, you know, I'm in the hospital all day long, but I know you drive the truck in that area. You might be able to spy that thing out and see what you think. So he brought me this good report. And he came back and he told me, you know, there's a free speech zone over there, and he spied it out. Now, I knew we could get the victory. And the time and the place was now right. And you just send someone out that's confident. And that's what Joshua is doing here. He knows he's going to get the victory. There are some steps that need to be taken to survey the land, to get ready to take it. And you want to send out confident men. So he chooses these two men. One I know is from the tribe of Judah. The other I would think is from the tribe of Ephraim, the same tribe he was from. These are men that are going to bring a good report, that are going to be confident and bring this back. Now, the next thing I notice about them is that, so Joshua makes this move, and what do? When they come to the land, they go to a harlot's house, and they lodge there. Now, that's a bit perplexing, maybe. Why would you go to a harlot's house? Well, it turns out that the way the cities were built back then, you know, like most cities are today, there's a central area where the real business goes on of leadership, and then there's the peripheral area where they had the walls around them, and this was a walled city. It had archaeologists have dug and found that they had it had two walls. It had an outer wall and a wall a little bit inwards that was smaller, a thick outer wall that varied between 6 to 12 feet, so we'll say 9 feet, which is, that's a thick wall. I mean, let's see, six, I mean, solid wall that much around the outer perimeter of the city. And then about 15 feet in from that, there was another wall that was about 6 feet thick all the way around. And then what they did, they built the wall up about 30 feet high, and they put a roof embankment on it so that they could have men stand on the walls and watch as a way to protect the city. And they had gates that were guarded. And then since they had these two walls and they had a roof over the top, and they said, look, why don't we do some housing in there? And there were people that actually lived in between the two walls on the perimeter of the city. This is where this woman lodged. Now, she was an harlot. I guess they say that's one of the oldest professions known to mankind. And it is. It just shows the lust nature of the sin nature of man. I mean, no matter where you go, every country and every time, there's always the lust of concupiscence and sin that's gone on. It's time immemorial. Man loves the pleasures of sin, you know, for a season, and this goes on. And this woman lived in between those two walls. That's where she lodged. She had one of those little houses out there. Now, that was a place where a lot of men would come and do business in Jericho, coming and going, you know. And it was common to, you know, you're away from home. What's in Jericho stays in Jericho. You know, what's in Vegas stays in Vegas type of a thing. And these men would come and they would find a harlot and do their business there. So these spies were actually kind of smart, saying, you know, I'm just going to be undercover here. I'm not going to go right into the center of the city where the capital is, and I'm not going to go where City Hall is and attract attention to the king and the leaders. But I can stay in a place where men always come and go all the time. I can kind of hide out here, and I can use this to see how many people do come in and out of these gates. How big is the army? How many guards are there on the gates? I can really get the proper information about the perimeter and the defense of the city. So it was actually a smart move on their part. Now, I can assure you, when they came to this harlot's house, they weren't coming and looking for the stuff the other men were coming and looking for. They were just looking for a place to lodge. It was not uncommon for the harlot to put a man up for the night and receive her wages. And so these two men come in. What's the cost? Well, I usually charge such and such a night. Okay, well, here's the money. What time do you want me to come and be with you? I don't want you to be with us at all. We just want a place to lodge tonight. You just mind your own business. And quickly, this harlot began to notice these men are different than the other men that come around here. These other men that come around here have motives of satisfying one thing. These men have no interest in that at all. Matter of fact, they seem to be very well behaved, very mild mannered, not loud. They don't drink. They have this little scroll that they read. These are strange men. This is different than what I'm used to. And so she began to notice a character and a quality to these men. And all they were doing was just spying in that particular region. That's all that was going on. There was no stuff going on of ill repute between the spies and this woman. Anyways, they're lodging there. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho then sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now, this just shows you, this particular city, when I read estimates of the size of it, and it's small, it's not big. It was, you know, only, I don't know, one archaeologist said it was only 8 acres big. That's ridiculously small. I mean, let's say it was 80 acres, okay, but even at that size, it's not that big. And all you're learning here is that there were soldiers around that did observe who came in and out. And they noticed a difference about these men. They knew they were of the children of Israel. So already there was a way that the Israelites dressed and the Israelites behaved that showed a difference to the people of this particular town. And the word made its way back to the king. And you'll see why in a minute as we continue reading. I mean, why would the king be concerned? We'll see when we get to verses 9, 10, and 11. Anyways. So the word gets back. Now, what's this woman going to do? She's a resident of Jericho. That's where she's been her whole life. She understands the king wants to hear something and wants these men. So the best thing to do is turn these men over. Verse 4, but the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came a men unto me, but I was not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. Fords are little, they're not cars, they're not automobiles. Some people think the Bible was written after 1980 because the word fords is in there. No, they mean small rivers. They were little rivers, rivulets that come off of the Jordan River. And as soon as they pursued after them, they were gone, the pursuers. Then they shut the gate. And that was a thing they did on a daily basis. At evening, they would shut the gates of the city so no one could get in or could go out. And so they went out. So she takes a step in protecting these particular men as opposed to turning them over. This really took some courage on her part because if she was found out, this would be an act of treason. But she does this. Now, why does she do this? Well, we find out here in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, here we go, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was 40 years ago when you came out of Egypt. They know about that. And we have heard what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. I mean, this little town was separated from Sion and Og by the Jordan River, which was an area of protection for them, because when the Jordan River swelled, it was impossible to bring an army across that. And so Sion and Og stayed on their side of the Jordan River, and they never bothered to take their armies and come across the Jordan River to attack Jericho. But Jericho also built its walls and was always on the lookout for Sion and Og. And then word came a few years ago, this group of people, you know, took out Sion and Og. Wow, Og, king of Bashan, with his huge bedstead, took them out. What manner of people is this that could do that? The children of Israel. Oh my goodness, the children of Israel. They must be a fierce warrior type of people to take out Sion and Og. What if they come here? We could never stand against them. We couldn't take Sion or Og alone, let alone together. And so they're frightened about all this. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And all you see here is that God is trying to show us in a few short verses that He's always left a witness for Himself in every place, through all time, throughout the history of mankind. Well, what about the little pygmy that lives in Jericho that never heard? He heard. He heard. They've all heard about it. Romans chapter 1. Right? You know the verses. Romans chapter 1. These things aren't done in secret or in the dark. God shows Himself outwardly. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, conscience. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain the imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I mean, she just says, look, our whole city has heard. We heard what the parting of the Red Sea, we've heard about it. That's a miracle. I mean, that thing was... how wide at the point where they crossed? Was it a couple of miles wide, 2 to 3 miles wide at the area they passed?
I just remember the map figure, but it was very, very wide.
Yeah, and deep. I mean, the shallowest part, like 270 feet, the shallowest part. And so, I mean, parts of a river, a sea, miles across, and 270 feet at the shallowest part deep. So you're walking through and you're 27 stories of water on this side, 27 on that side, and marching across. That's incredible. It's known to this day. The Jewish people still know of it. And they knew of it back then. And the mighty power, they're without excuse. If Jericho had half a brain, they would have said, look, we're going to be friends unto you folks. We're not looking for any trouble. We know that your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now Jericho had heard the story, and instead of responding to the story, they ignored it and prepared to fight that God and His people. But not this one girl. Not this harlot. Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom before others because she had a tender heart. She probably was never even wanted to be a harlot. It just ended up to be a way to make a living for the family. Maybe her husband was dead, her father was crippled. Who knows? But when she saw truth and holiness and purity and integrity, she's willing, you're going to see she could take a risk to turn everything and turn down her entire city and nation to follow these people and this God. Now, she says in verse 12, now, by the way, the Lord's going to send judgment on Jericho. We'll keep reading verse 12. Therefore, I pray you, swear unto me, notice, by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And when we were there Thursday night, did we see the evidence of that?
Amen.
Thursday night, we were at Julie's house. And there was Julie, and there was her daughter, and her son, and the grandchildren. And from the time she got saved, back in 1939 or 40, she began working on everyone she knew. And there you saw the legacy of an entire family that knows the Lord. That whole house knows God. All the grandchildren. Why? Because, again, Julie was young when she got saved. And so she married a saved man. And then they purposed, we're going to teach all our children salvation. And all of them came to salvation. And purposed to teach the children to show their children how to get saved. And all the grandkids are saved. And so there we were in the midst of this, what would be called a tragedy in a normal life. And there wasn't weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There was a calm acceptance of the fact that God had called home His servant.
Amen.
And she was now in a better place.
Amen.
And the fact that they absolutely knew that they knew that they knew that they were going to be with her again one day. Yeah, there was some tears being shed, but it was very subdued and a different thing. And it was very interesting. And that's what happens. This woman becomes a believer, and she says, not just me kindness, I want my Father's house. And that's what happens when some comes to the Lord, the desire to have your Father's house come to the Lord too. So she asks in verse 12, you show kindness unto my Father's house, and give me a true token that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So, just keep quiet for a few more days, and give us an opportunity to do the reconnaissance work we do, and then when the time comes, we'll leave, and don't tell anyone. And just keep this secret between me and thee, and if you do that, then when we come back, we will deliver you and this house. God's going to bring judgment unto Jericho. He's going to destroy this city. And this woman kind of knew that this is a city that wasn't going to stand, because she knew the heart of the city. They weren't going to accept the Lord. They wanted to fight God and His people. And she knew they're not going to win, just like Og didn't and just like Sihon didn't. They're not going to win. God's going to bring judgment. Now, the critic attacks the Bible here. You know, who does God think He is to bring judgment to an entire city and destroy husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children and grandparents? Who does He think He is? Now, the reality is, God had way back in Genesis told Abram, I'm going to give you this land, and this land will be to you and to your seed one day. How soon? Not until the fourth generation. Not until I've given them time to repent. The fourth generation of judgment is 120 years. It's 470 years ago when God gave that word to Abraham. 470 years. He's given this area of Jericho and these Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and all the people that live in that land there. He's given them 470 years, the Amorites, to repent. And you know what? Now their iniquity was full. And now judgment's going to come. And there's a point where you go too far. And then judgment comes. And so I mean, I think of the goodness of God waiting 470 years before He's going to bring His people across this Jordan River into this area. But it's now time for judgment. And yet, even here, as judgment is imminent, and judgment is certain, and judgment will be final, the Lord is still giving opportunity to individuals to come out and repent. And this woman, Rahab, is going to take this opportunity. Verse 15, so she let them down by a cord through the window. Again, I told you, she lived on the perimeter where the walls were, and she had a window out there. It was one of the lookout spots. Maybe she could wave to goodbye to one of the guys that just came. Maybe she could wave to one of the ones coming in that had a lot of money, saying, this is a place to stay. This is a good place to stay. I know she's got that window right out there. Maybe occasionally, of course, the army men were up above on the roof. They would do their lookouts from there. But she has that window, and so she lets them out, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, verse 16, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. And now she's just given them some good direction here to, so that they don't get caught. Now remember, back in verses 4 and 5, when she hid these two men, and she was brought before the king, this is the word she gives the king. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Okay, now you look at that and you go, she's lying. She's lying. And she is. I don't know that she's directly lying, but boy, she's doing a nice prevarication dance. Okay, how's that? She's doing a fine dance. I mean, as you parse those words out, there came men unto me. That's true. But I wist not whence they were. Could be true. I don't know exactly where they came from, particularly where their camp was. Okay. What else does she say? It came to pass about the time of the shutting a gate, when it was dark, the men went out. They very well may have in some of the reconnaissance work prior days. Whither the men went, I wot not. She probably didn't know where they went on their spy missions. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. Yeah, maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. She does. I mean, you parse that thing out carefully. That's a Clintonian type of lie. That's a brilliant lie that's in there. I mean, that's very nice work. It's great misdirection going on here. Now you wonder about this thing here. This is a portrait. Not only this actually happened historically. This also is the portrait of how, I'll show you in a minute, how a person gets saved. And when a person comes to salvation, the reality is they have a lot of their natural characteristics. After all, she was a harlot. I mean, whether she had desired that from the time of a little girl, which I doubt, or not, she was one. And all men are liars, the Bible says. And I know I've done a good job of lying in my life, and I'm sure you have too. But there's more going on here. Go to Psalm 25. This is not only a historical, actual event that took place. This is also prophetic about the time of the second coming and the tribulation. Psalm 25. You say, she should be ashamed of that. And the Lord should be ashamed of that. And it shouldn't be in the book. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Verse 1. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. She's transgressing, but in a cause. During the time of the tribulation, there's going to be a maniac named the Antichrist kind of running the world for a while there. And that maniac is going to be like the king of Jericho that wants to get a hold of every Jew he can to kill them. What do you think the king of Jericho would have done with those two spies had he caught them? Sat down to tea with them? No. He'd have had them beheaded. And that's what's going to be going on. And during that time, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 and in other places about giving a prophet a cup of water in my name. There are going to be people that are going to be protecting and harboring Jews from the Antichrist, just like at the time of Hitler with the Diary of Anne Frank and things like that. And I got to tell you straight up, I would prevaricate in a moment before I would turn a Jew over to the Antichrist. And I'd use every type of linguistic maneuver available to me before I would turn some Jew over to the Antichrist to be killed and be beheaded. And right now, there's a transgression with a cause going on there. Now, thankfully, you and I aren't going to live through the times of the tribulation, and we're not going to have to face that. But this is a portrait right here of what it's going to be like for a Gentile to protect one of the Jews during the time of the tribulation. And they're not going to be, you know, so sanctimonious and righteous and with such integrity. Oh, you want to know where the spies are? Yeah, they're right up on the roof. Go get them. After all, God can protect them. That won't be going on. And the Lord makes it evident. You take care of me when I'm naked. You clothe me. You do that. You take care of my brethren. It's like take care of me. Read the passage in Matthew 25. And that's exactly what she's doing here prophetically. That's a picture of it. All right, go get you to the mountain. And all she's doing there is she's giving them some good direction. It would be like let's say the Antichrist did take over right now. And the Antichrist is coming across, and I got some Jewish spies, and what I want to do is I want to get them across the Niagara River over into Canada where they could escape better. And the spies came to my house, and I know full well that that's the best direction for them to take to get out of Dodge, get out of America, get to Canada where you can get some you know, freedom. And I'd say, listen, these guys are going to expect you to be going north. So I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go down and hide out in the Boston Hills for a while. They're never going to look for you in that direction. There's no border guards between Pennsylvania and New York State. You got to hide there for a few days till things quiet down. And then you work your way up north and work across the Niagara River at this point right there. And I'll show you how to do that. And that's, she's just giving them good directional advice because she knows the area. That's all she's doing is practical advice. So, verse 17, the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." Notice there's a conditional aspect to what's going on here. This is a time where we talk about all the time, where her faith is going to be proved by her works, which will be mentioned later in the book of James, chapter 2. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But it reminds you of the Exodus story. I mean, verse 19. "Whosoever shall go out the doors of the house, his blood will be upon his head." And the night the Passover angel came, you had to stay inside the house behind where the red blood was on the lintel and the two doorposts. If you went out, the death angel would kill you. And it's the same thing here. You got to stay inside the house where the scarlet thread is. It's a portrait of salvation that the Lord looks for the scarlet, the red blood of Christ. And you have to be in the house of God. You have to be in Christ in order to be saved. And that's the portrait that they're giving here. It's just a spiritual portrait. And so verse 21, she responds in verse 21 the same way you read in Luke chapter 1:38, like that young maid Mary. And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." According unto thy word, the handmaiden believed. How do we know we're doing right? When we respond to the word of God has given either directly in this book or by someone who is an oracle of God, who is a prophet of God speaking the word of God. And she's responding to these Jewish men who have the oracles of God. And she sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and they came to the mountain and abode there 3 days. Picture of tribulation again. Hiding out in Selah Petri for if a day is a year for 3 years. and abode there until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, passed over and came to Joshua. That'll happen one day. The son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They know. They know that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. You see the portrait in here. Rahab will be mentioned in five chapters in the Bible. Here was the first time you see her mentioned. She's mentioned in the sixth chapter when the deliverance actually comes. This woman is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith. Some people might call it the hall of fame. Somebody said she went from the house of shame to the hall of fame. And she's one of only two women mentioned in this chapter. The rest are all the men. You see Abel, and you see Enoch, and you see Noah, and you see Abraham, and you see Isaac and Jacob. And when you come down to verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, Hebrews 11:30, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And she's mentioned here. She's mentioned in the book of James, very next book, chapter 2. We see by faith she perished not. That was the faith of her salvation. But we see her work of faith in James chapter 2. Verse 22, seest how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse, and then he talks about Abraham and his works when he was willing to offer his son. Look at verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And we see that Rahab had a believing faith, but a faith that was so strong in her that she wanted to work that faith out. That's a great blessing there. And I'll show you the fifth chapter where she's mentioned. But this is a portrait of salvation. This woman, Rahab, her name means strength. It's three Hebrew letters, Resh and Hay and Beth. And those three letters together are only found two other places in the Bible. Psalm 90, verse 10, by strength. The years is a fourscore, and it's just talking about the breadth of the strength of one's life, the strength that one puts in the life in another place, Isaiah 30, verse 7, and talks about the strength of sitting still under the Lord. And this woman was a sinner, though, number one. I mean, she was a sinner. She's listed in the Bible as an harlot. Okay, it doesn't get much, and God could have said by Rahab the sinner, but even Mark the sin out, a harlot. Rahab the harlot, mentioned Old and New Testament twice. You saw it in here in James, you saw it over there in Joshua. She was under condemnation as a sinner, because all sinners are under condemnation from God. She was given a period of grace. Her city had been given hundreds of years of grace. But she was given a period of grace whereby she heard the word of God. And just like she said back there in verse 10, Joshua 2 verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. I mean, the Lord saw to it that the word came to her in a manner. The Lord has seen to it that His word has gotten out in America. I don't know if anyone will be with excuse in America. You got to be kidding, with radio and television and churches everywhere and tracts and street preachers. I don't know that anyone in America will be without excuse. They're all sinners. They're all under condemnation. They've all been given a period of grace, and they've all heard the word of God. The difference between her and the others is she believed the word of God by faith. Rahab perished not because, unlike the others who believed not, she believed what she heard. She believed. Faith is what brings salvation. Remember Paul in that great doctrinal epistle of Romans chapter 4. I'll just read that fifth verse. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. She knew when they came through the door that God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, and she wanted the swear by the Lord that you'll show kindness unto me and my father's house. She knew that the Lord was kind. She believed the word by faith, and she obeyed the word with her works. As we saw when she said, I'm going to help you, James 2:25, she worked out her salvation. Not only that, she then preached the word to her family. Isn't that the first thing that happens when you get saved? You want your family to get saved? God likes to work in families. That's His desire. So we never give up on our family. We live that witness before them. We pray for them. We'll get opportunities to talk sometimes. Sometimes it gets heated. It's an honor to cease from strife. You don't have to win the argument. Okay, forget about it. All right. Forget about it. Okay. You don't have to win. You have to get the last word in. Just back down. It's an honor to cease from strife. Let them get angry. Let them go away for a while. Amen. We got a member of our family that's happened a number of times with. We were with them yesterday. And this particular member of our family will get mad at me, so mad, walk out the door, leave, all kinds of stuff like that. Oh, gosh. I didn't chase them. I didn't argue. I didn't anything. I would pray. So yesterday at Christmas dinner that they had, I was surprised. I was invited. I just sat quietly. But the Lord's been working in their life and sat down and talked for an hour with me about all these things they've been learning about the history of Israel and the Bible and stuff like that. And just, I don't think I said two sentences the whole while. I said, oh, that's good. That's interesting. Everything they're saying, I've heard and I know, but I was just so happy for them. They're starting to see it for the first time. So I'm just praying, you know.
Amen.
And you want your family to get saved. And that's what she did. She went, she told her father, she told her mother. All through the scriptures, you'll see this portrait of the family. I'm thinking we're going to be in Mark soon, but in Mark chapter 5, 19, Jesus said to the man, he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I'm sure she went and she told her dad and her mom and the other members of the family, these Jewish men, you know, the ones we're so afraid of, you know, the ones that took out Sion and Og, they said that they would take care of us. They said that they would save us. They said that God would preserve us if we would just do and stay inside this house behind this scarlet thread. And she told them, and she passed that faith on. And you see in John chapter 1 how members of families are calling other members of families, as Andrew's telling Peter, and there's other places, but you'll see the James and John. She preached the word to her family. And of course, she was delivered from the judgment. We'll see that in chapter 6. In chapter 6, what happened is the way God judged that city is it was an amazing thing. We'll see that the men, they didn't actually have to battle against the city. All they had to do was go around the city, and the Lord shook the whole city and the walls fell down. And it was just the shaking of everything. Just as God says in Hebrews chapter 12 that one day if we refuse Him who spake on earth, we will not escape, because the one that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, promised once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And the whole thing was shaking. And while everything shook, her house stood. And then afterwards, the men came into the city and their job was to burn whatever was left. And then they burnt the city. And one day God's going to shake and then burn everything. And yet she stood with her family and was delivered from that judgment. She was then, last chapter she's mentioned, and go to Matthew chapter 1. And here's where we learn who one of the two spies are, in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. Now Naasson, I don't know if you remember him, Nation, Naashon would be his name in the Old Testament. He's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 2, verse 3. He's the captain of the children of Judah. He's found in 1 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 10. He's the prince of the children of Judah at the time of Moses, when they were choosing all the princes of all the 12 tribes that would gather around the tabernacle and lead each tribe. Naashon, or he's Naasson there, is that man. And his son is Salmon. Salmon, peaceable. The son of the captain and prince of the children of Judah. Salmon, the man that was sent out to spy out that city, because Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And she's no longer the harlot. She's been promoted. She's a woman of faith in the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what happens when the sinner receives his salvation, when he hears the Word of God and believes the Word of God and obeys the Word of God and faithfully preaches the Word of God to his family first and foremost, because that's where God wants you to work above and beyond all things. Never give up on your family. We all have outside ministries, and that's good. That's very good. That's wonderful. That's a blessing. Never give up on your family. Like the one prophet Samuel said, it would be a sin for me to cease praying for you. Never stop praying for your family.
Amen.
Never stop witnessing to your family. Now you do it now. They know you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to talk to them every time. They know you go to church when church is open. They know you serve the Lord. They know you've reprioritized your life. They know the witness. You live that witness. There's where lifestyle evangelism in the family is the strongest. Out in the streets, nobody knows you're a Christian unless you say something. We don't dress all that differently. But we need to say something to the lost people. And we dress a little bit differently. I mean, we're not all pierced and goofed up and tattooed and spiking our hair and doing goofy things like that. I mean, we're conservatively dressed, modestly dressed, moderate, in a moderate fashion. We understand that. But we need to evangelize them. They don't know until we tell them, I'm a born-again Christian. But your family knows.
Amen.
And so this is what she does. And what happens is when you do these things, you're not only delivered from judgment, as she was, you're promoted in the eyes of God. You're put into the book of the Lamb in the generation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Promoted to royalty. Yes, she, that woman, that Gentile woman who married that man from the tribe of Judah, Salmon, they had a child named Boaz, who you'll read about in the book of Ruth, who likewise, just as his father did, although a mighty man of valor and a Judean by birth, went out and took another Gentile and brought her in. It began a family tradition of looking out for the downtrodden and those that know not the Lord to help bring them in. So, Joshua, great book, starts out with Joshua's commission and then shows us in the next chapter the covenant of Rahab, which is still available today because that period of grace is still opened right now. This is the age of grace. That's what's needed. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses has passed by us. The Pentateuch is over. We're now into Joshua. We're in the one that's a picture of the greater Joshua, Jesus. And grace is how the Lord is working. And Rahab was saved by grace. And we need to get out there and help others. We need to find some Rahabs out there. The harlots and the publicans and those who are trapped in a lifestyle that they probably don't even want to be in. It's a sad thing. People are trapped in lifestyles out there. They need help. Why don't we be like those spies? Why don't we go spy them out? Why don't we show them the Lord? Maybe they've heard about the Lord, but they need to see it in a couple of people. And we can help a couple of Rahabs come into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us this particular chapter, this particular week, which is this week we've been celebrating the birth of your son. And there's the genealogy right there. And there she is. What a great timing you had, Lord, in the teaching. Help us, Lord. Thank you. We're like Rahabs ourselves, saved by grace. Help us now that we're married into this family to be as she, to believe, obey, and preach the word. And then one day, Lord, when you're ready, you'll promote us. We're just so thankful to be in the generation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.